If you have your Bibles, please turn to Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. The Word of the Lord reads, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son cannot do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And may the Lord add his blessing to both the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We may have asked this and pondered this, that why is it that there's no other name than Jesus that invokes the extreme responses? Those who believe, those who hold precious the name and the person of Christ and his work, they praise the name of Jesus. For those who don't believe and don't hold precious the name, the work, and the person of Jesus, instead of praise, they profane the name of Jesus. Why? You know, when it comes to the identity of Jesus, it's really foundational for both doctrine as well as practice and faith. Jesus' identity makes a difference in our worship, our approach to evangelism, and how we live our life. And so we find ourselves once again in the gospel, the Gospel of John. And by the way, in the Gospel of John, from the very beginning, from the very first statement, from the very first words in the first chapter, it's clear about his identity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is God. That very same chapter, by God's grace, the very first disciples realize and conclude that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel. And when Jesus approached John the Baptist, it was John the Baptist who declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus' divine miracles, like the water to wine, like the healing of the sick, all give proof to his deity. Even his authority at the temple, both in deeds and words. Remember, he said, "My Father's house. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." That statement was very authoritative, and a statement that he is divine. Then the fact that he knows people. He knows them all. He knows who. He knows when. He knows what. He knows their history even prior to, before even meeting them, like the woman at the well. And so this divine omniscience, all-knowing, is another evident of pointing and lending support the fact that Jesus is God. He is Lord. In the last week, and we look at beginning parts of chapter 5, and features another miracle. And at the time, at the pool of Bethesda, And at that pool, there was a man who was hampered, hopeless, and helpless for, 38 years. And on that Sabbath day, Jesus gave the command, go, pick up your mat. Get up. And instantly, that man did get up, picked up his mat, and went. Eventually, he encounters the Jews, that is, the religious leaders, and he was still carrying his pallet. And those religious regulators made the Sabbath the issue, didn't they? Yet Jesus, in this discussion, from what happened on that Sabbath, made it a point to also reveal to them who he is. So even in the midst of hostility, tension that the Jews had for him, Jesus is given the most incredible, the most extensive declaration of his deity. This passage is packed. This passage is actually fantabulous. This passage is really extensive when it comes to his deity. You look through Scripture. From all gospel accounts, it doesn't get better than this. Even the epistles and letters to the Philippians, that one's a good one. And it concludes with, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of his Father. Colossians, we like that passage. That was very Christ-centered. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Throughout the Word, there is Christ-centered passages. Time and time again, you could go in the book of Revelations. You could go in the book of Psalms. Scripture is filled with them, pointing to Christ. All Scripture points to Christ. But this one, maybe this one stands out a little bit different. And the reason why I would say this stands out a little bit different because it's Christ is saying this about himself. It's spoken from his very lips. This morning I want to be very simple with you. It's all about a valid honor that Jesus deserves, and that is worship. And I'm just going to give you four claims, four assertions that Jesus makes, and it's very clear in the passage. So if you want, just consider his claims. You can write down four of them, 4 points. Here's the first one. Jesus is clear that he is equal to God in nature. Jesus is equal to God in nature. I'll give you all four of them. He's equal to God in nature. He's equal to God in power, that is works. He's also equal to God in authority, as well as equal to God in receiving honor. So we got nature, we got power, we got authority, and he's equal to God in receiving honor. And then we'll consider some of the considerations based upon those. But Jesus declares that he is equal to God. And this is why we stop life. This is why we come to worship. This is why we sing from our souls, because the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is worthy to receive honor, glory, and praise from the very lips of Jesus. He is claiming to be God. He is God. But also he even demands that we honor him as such. You honor the Father, you have to honor Jesus. So let's take a look at the claims. Notice the claims of Christ. Let's begin with the first one. Claim number one, that he is equal to God in divine nature. From our passage, we know that the Jews are upset already. They're upset because the Sabbath law is broken. It said in our text, and they're accusing him about breaking the Sabbath because he was the culprit or behind the healing of the paralytic who carry his pallet. And remember, the paralytic pointed out Christ. He's the reason why I'm doing this. He's the reason why I'm breaking the Sabbath. And so now their focus, their anger is now directed at Christ, right? But Jesus responds this way, and he responds with a very simple statement. My Father is working until now, and I am working. It seems very simple, but it actually is very profound. And we know by what Jesus said, it gave a reaction. The Jews were very upset about what Jesus said, because he is making a claim to God, as God. Here's something to consider. Jesus is putting, he's putting his recent healing, what he just did to the paralytic on that Sabbath, on the same par of God's activity on any given Sabbath. Jesus just raised the stakes here. You know the reference of my Father? Now the Jews are very cautious about how they use the name of God. And they're very, very, very conservative to the point that they would never say, you know, my Father. If they at all said our Father, usually there was a disclaimer, our Father in heaven. And so when they hear this words, and the reason why they were conservative is because there was a lot of degrees of separation. But when Jesus spoke and he said, my Father, it unnerved them. Because what Jesus was saying, there is no degrees of separation. How he relates with the Father is very intimate in terms of being. Using God as my Father, Jesus is declaring he's sharing the same divine nature as he. He is saying that he is God. And the Jews recognize it, don't they? It's not the first time they will recognize what Jesus says. You know, later in John chapter 10, and in the Jews, and these are the religious leaders, if you look in the context of things, they would ask, hey, just tell us it right up front. Tell us again. Actually, they just said, tell us up front, but really, in some sense, Jesus already had said these things. And so John chapter 10, Jesus comes out with that declarative statement, I and the Father are one. And immediately, the Jews did the same thing, had the same reaction, moved towards persecuting him. They had stones in their hands. They were ready to throw it at Jesus. And Jesus asked them, so which good works from the Father you are about to stone me? And their response, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself out to be God. So what I'm saying in both those situations, the situation in this passage later on in chapter 10, they understood what Jesus has claimed. They understood exactly what he is saying. The problem was that they vehemently opposed it. They disagreed with it. They knew he was saying that he is Lord and he is God. But they opposed it. So again, remember in our context here in this passage, they were initially upset about the breaking of the Sabbath. In other words, there's no work to be done on the Sabbath. Sabbath is just a day of rest. They were so extreme in their thoughts that lifting a finger to help somebody or moving an obstacle or having something in your pocket or something like that, it indicates work. That's how strict that they were. These were the religious regulators. These were the ones that abide by this to the extreme. Now, it seems very serious, and it is to them. But you know what? If you were in this religious family, at least you could have a little fun in this. Imagine this. We're just going to take a step back. Imagine this. You're raised up in a very religious, strict environment. that respected the Sabbath to the extremes. Okay? So I'm giving you just the imaginary situation. But imagine this, that you were a teenager in that household, and it was your turn to mow the lawn, do the dishes, and you're saying, and it's the Sabbath. You could say, hey, it's the Sabbath. It's my day off. I'll just wait for the next day. In fact, Mom, regarding these dirty dishes, we'll just leave it out here because I don't want to be guilty of lifting up my fingers or anything like that or doing any work. Can you imagine what the mother in that household would sense? How she would feel? She'd probably just look at their son and probably saying, I don't care how religious we are, the dishes got to be done. Right? What I'm saying here is they went to the extremes. To the extreme that something always had to be done. Even on a given Sabbath day. And that's how warped their views were when it came to the Sabbath. Yes, God rests on the seventh day, but not to the extreme. He never abandoned his governing. He never stopped loving. He never stopped sustaining the universe. It's not like he was doing nothing. We get a perspective of God throughout Scripture. You know, he never gets weary. In Isaiah, he's called the everlasting God. So when Jesus says, my Father is working until now, you know what he's implying? He's saying, God is never stopping. He's never slowing. He's never diminishing. He never takes the foot off the pedal. He is God. He never rests from his sovereign rule. He never rests from keeping this world, this galaxy moving. He never rests his watch over his creation. He never rests in his mercy. Because we know in Scripture it says they are new every morning. He never rests in his faithfulness because we know in Scripture it says his faithfulness extends to generation from generation. He never rests in his love. It's everlasting. Isaiah said it best, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. This is what they were missing out on. Let's go from claim number one to claim number two. Jesus is equal to God in power. In verse 19, following the Jews' intentions to persecute him, to kill him, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Whenever you see truly, truly, you got to pay close attention. And this phrase is mentioned three times in chapter 5. Notice the statement that Jesus said, you can do nothing, he can do nothing of his own accord unless he sees his Father doing it. First impressions. The first impressions you may wonder, is Jesus acquiescing? Is he expressing his limits? The statement does not suggest any limitations at all, any weaknesses. In fact, it actually strongly affirms the absolute unity, being in sync with God. It affirms his divine nature, both in power and in will. He can't help but do the works of the Lord. He can't help but display the power of God. In other words, what the Father does, the Son does. What the Son does, the Father does. In Jesus, we see God. When Jesus worked, like performed miracles, we see God at work. Whatever Jesus said, it was the Word of God. This is not the only time how he mentioned how he does the Father's work. It will be repeated time and time again. So every word, every deed and power expresses the same word and deed and power as of the Father. The Father shows everything he's doing, so the Son will do likewise. And what Jesus is doing, what he's saying, is that what he's seen the Father doing. This is what the passage is telling us. And so in a passage, because Jesus has seen or known the Father's work on the Sabbath, and he tells them up front in verse 17, the Son does likewise. He does it, and he does it all the time. And so as great as God the Father has already done the great works that he has done, the Father has even greater things to show the Son. In other words, that these will be expressed through the Son. And what are they? It says in our passage, for the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so else the Father gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgments to the Son. Two things. The first one is raising the dead and giving them life. And by the way, this reinforces that Jesus is equal to God in power. Jesus is not only the ability that is the power, but the will to give life to whoever. And in addition, Jesus has given all judgment. He's been entrusted with the judgment. So let's take the first one in terms of his power to raise life. Now we know through the gospel account in the gospel of John, we're very familiar that Jesus raises Lazarus, and that would come later on in chapter 11, by the way. But Jesus is already referencing this work and others to validate his identity. God alone has the power to raise the dead, as scriptures tells us in the Old Testament, as well as giving anybody life. And the giving of life is not necessarily just physical, but it's that spiritual life too as well. Jesus has already talked about in chapter 3 about being born again to Nicodemus. He talked about the eternal life to the Samaritan woman. And he is able to give that spiritual life, give that living water to a thirsty sinner. Jesus is equal to God in power. Jesus is equal to God in judgment. Wasn't it already mentioned in John chapter 3, verse 17, that Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but we might be saved through him? Yes, that's still the same. Jesus came to save. Jesus came to provide salvation. Jesus is the way and the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. However, for those who neglect, those who reject, those who object to God's gracious offer in Christ Jesus, if they don't believe and repent, they will face his eternal judgment. So make no mistakes, as a just judge, Jesus possesses all the attributes, possesses all the knowledge, all the facts of all people. He knows all the motives, the circumstances and thoughts, and so he's very capable of judging because he is God. And so, friends, I challenge you today, it's not simply enough to know that Jesus is God. You must also trust in him. Have faith in Christ as your Savior from sin and judgment, and live in submission to the Lord in your life. Jesus is equal to God in judgment. Jesus is also equal to God in honor. And so we come to the passage, for the Father judges no one, 22, at the end of 22, but has given all judgment to his Son. And then verse 23, it says, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If it's not clear before, it is clear now. Jesus is equal with God in honor. Who Jesus is, who God is worthy, he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our honor because he is God. Jesus is not just okay. He is God. And no one will be just okay on Judgment Day if they have not given thanks, if they have not honored, if they have not worshiped Jesus as God. In the Gospel of John, in verse 20-31, it gives us a purpose. And it's this whole purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, he is saying, believe that he has the same nature, the same power, and that he is mighty to save. Because when you do, when you believe in him, when you trust in him, you will have eternal life in his name. If you don't believe Jesus, who he claims to be, that he is God, and that he died on the cross for your sins, you cannot have eternal life. You will perish in hell in your sins. The gravity of the statement is very uplifting, but a very sobering. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This is the valid honor. John the Baptist said earlier in chapter 3, he said, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way, but he who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus is above all. There's times we use the word entitlement a lot. There's another word for entitlement, is prerogative. It means exclusive power. It means the power and privilege that belongs to an office or to belong to a person. Jesus is entitled. Jesus has the prerogative that belongs only to God. And that is why it's saying that he deserves honor. You honor the Father, you honor Jesus. If you don't honor Jesus, you don't honor the Father. It goes back and forth. This is a valid honor that they declare that he has the right to be honored, the right to be glorified, the right to be praised. He's the source of eternal life. He's the giver of eternal life. Jesus has sovereign control over people's destiny. He has the power to heal, the authority to forgive. He's mighty to save. He has the power to rule the kingdom of God, the absolute power of every created thing, over every created being. He is Lord. And he's risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. My challenge, every time I think of that passage, every time I think of every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, is this. Do it now. Do it willingly. Do it gladly. To acknowledge that he is Lord. To confess that he is Lord. And that he is Savior. It's better to do it now than later. A couple considerations as we consider the claims of Christ. Again, Jesus is God. He's God in power, God in same type of power, same type of judgment. But here's a couple considerations. First of all, take daily moments to honor God. In other words, stop life. There are times that we do need to stop life and just pause and just simply to behold that Jesus is God, that he's our Savior, and that worship would just simply follow. Remember, Jesus' claims, he's speaking against those who are his adversaries, and he's sharing to his enemies. And not only is he repeating his claims that he is God, but he's even taking it to different degrees. He's saying it more elaborately. He's saying it more emphatically. In doing so, he also promises to do even greater things. He claims to have the power over death, the ability to give life. Jesus claims that he will raise the dead and they would judge all people. And he would do incredible things. The gospel accounts affirm that Jesus' claim to be God is true. His victory over death, his resurrections validate his claims. And that is why we need to stop life at times, to acknowledge, to honor, and praise Jesus. That is why we not just need to stop life, but that we assemble here on this given Sundays, or given Sundays, to give what is due, to honor him, to worship him. Jesus is not asking you to honor him. We honor him because it's right. We honor him because it's appropriate. We honor him because he is Lord. He is God. And therefore, if we honor him, we should endorse, we should delight in his teaching and his actions. We should be secure and look forward to his future promises to be fulfilled in our lives. We should be ever so mindful to trust in Jesus, to believe Jesus as God's only remedy and provision for eternal life. The Bible says the Father loves the Son and given all things into his hand. So whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see his life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36. In this passage, it tells us of the Father's love for the Son. And in John chapter 3, it also tells us about the Son's love for the Father, too, as well. Consider the Father's love for his Son. It is mentioned twice already. Sometimes we don't fully appreciate it, and why is it? Because sometimes we're stuck on Jesus loves me, and he does. Or sometimes we just recite the John 3:16 verse, for God so loved the world. But it says here, the Father loves the Son. And it wasn't just the first time. This was the second time. And Jesus is able to do greater works based upon that love. In John chapter 14, verses 13, this is where we see the love of Jesus also to the Father. But as I do, as the Father command me, so that the world may know that I love the Father, rise, let us go from here. What is my point in pointing out the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father? A lot of times we don't consider it, but it's really at the heart of redemption. It's really at the heart of redemption, the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. And that means this, that God sent his Son to the cross because he loves his Son. And his Son went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins because he loved the Father. Does he love us? Yes. But I want to point out that the heart of redemption also includes the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. We should be amazed as far as God's love. We should revel in the love of God and the powerful love of God that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and the love that is also given to us as we receive Christ as our Savior. Why is it that no other name than Jesus evokes a response? Either people are prompted, and those who believe will hold precious the name of Jesus. And as they hold precious the name of Jesus, they will praise the name of Jesus. But those who don't, those who don't hold precious the name, the work, and the person of Christ, instead of praise, they will profane the name of Jesus. This morning, I'm asking you to praise the name of Jesus, to honor him with your lips, honor him with your life, and honor him with your love. Let us pray. Father God, as we come before you, Father, we just marvel about Christ. Father, we marvel that he's equal to you. We marvel, in fact, in terms of his love, his power, his judgment, his authority. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus, because we know that he is mighty to save us sinners, mighty to also accomplish his work in us while we're still living, and also on the other side of eternity. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you. And we pray, Father, that we would honor him, Father, in our life, in our love for you, and our love for one another. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.